Welcome to Graceway Baptist Church for our Sunday School Hour. And we are looking at April 21st of 2024. And the title of this is one of those, you're just going to be blown away by this. It's one of the most creative, impressive, inspiring titles that you've ever seen. And it's called Abraham Prays About Sodom. There you go. That's about as creative as you can get. But really, it says it all. This is about Abraham as he comes to the end of this section about the blessing and the birth of Isaac. But the angels that are there and the Lord himself, they also have another agenda, more than just delivering the prophecy about the birth narrative concerning Isaac. They're here for the for judgment. And so obviously you can tell when it talks about Sodom that this is not going to work out good. And I want to go to the introduction just to stress something that I don't think we think enough about. The importance of prayer cannot be overstated. However, we may pray when something concerns us or is a threat to our life, and we certainly do. And the Bible calls for us to do more than that, to intercede, which is to pray for others. So every once in a while, I have to examine my life, and this is a good place just to bring it up for you. When it comes to your prayer life, you may pray every day. You may pray multiple times a day and even try to pray, like the apostle said, without ceasing. But I think every once in a while we need to stop and say, but what am I praying about? And for whom am I praying? Because it's easy to get selfish. Pray for us four and no more, people that I know, people that I love, myself. And we can pray about those kind of things a lot. And yet the Bible calls us to do things, well, a good question for you. Jesus said, pray for your enemies. When is the last time that you've done that consistently? And it's challenging when we think about the idea of intercession. I studied the model prayer, the Lord's Prayer, as we call it, one time, and noticed just how much in that prayer had nothing to do with me individually. It's always plural. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. That was kind of a wake-up that maybe I should not be the subject of all of my praying. But it's easy to slip into that, isn't it? And then when you look at the Lord's Prayer and it starts off, hallowed be thy name, that means it starts with God. This is about the glory of God. Well, it's easy to slip into the idea of, no, this hurts me. This affects me. This bothers me. This disrupts me. This is painful to me. And that's my motivation to prayer. And maybe that's why we don't get prayers answered as we would like. Because we don't start off thinking about the glory of God and then thinking about others. Now, this brings me back to when I was a kid, Sunday school teacher said, think of joy, Jesus, others, and you, J-O-Y, Jesus, others, and you. Well, that's not perfect, but it's pretty good. And so often we put ourselves first, and then we may add a little Jesus in it. And if we think about it, then we may add others. That's not really the call when we pray. Think about what Paul told Timothy. I want you to pray for kings and all in authority that we might live a quiet and peaceable life. And then it talks about God saving all kinds of people. We basically think about meals. We think about opening a meeting or closing a meeting. We think about tragedies. We think about things that we can't handle, then we're really motivated to pray. But as we read this text in here, I want you to think about how little this is going to really affect Abraham, now certainly emotionally, and certainly because Lot is there, he's going to be concerned, but it kind of is a little bit more of a stretch and a little bit more of a challenge maybe for us. So praying for others. Now, have you noticed that we've already mentioned this, the Lord's Prayer, the pronouns are plural. It's not just about us, not simply about ourselves, but to include others. And Jesus called for us to pray for the nations of the world. Now, that's one of those things where I find myself having to be much more intentional than I would like to admit. In Mark chapter 11, 17, when he was upset about the temple, he said, "My Father's house is to be a house of prayer." And in Mark, he says, "for nations." How often do we pray about nations? Paul instructed us to pray for the leaders of not only our nations, but kings and all in authority. How about even the nations that we don't like? The nations that want to destroy us. Do we ever think about praying for those people, even if they're our enemies? So let's pick up and look at verse 22 in our reading here and think about these things as our introduction. Ready? "Then the men turned away from there and went toward Sodom, but Abraham still stood before the Lord. And Abraham came near and said, 'Would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked?'" That's a really, really good question. A good question to ask the Lord. Remember, Abraham didn't have a Bible. He didn't have a theology book or anything like that. "Would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked?" Suppose there were 50 righteous within the city. Would you also destroy the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous that are in it? "Far be it from you to do such a thing as this and slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you, shall the judge of all the earth do right?" And of course, we know the answer to that. He always does right, even when we don't understand it, even when it doesn't seem to make sense or is confusion. As we saw when Isaac preached on Sunday night about the holiness of God, everything God does flows from His holiness, so it is always right. But Abraham didn't have a Paul Tripp book, did he? Verse 26, "So the Lord said, 'If I find in Sodom 50, it's not much, 50 righteous within the city, I will spare all the place for their sakes.'" Well, have you ever asked somebody something and then when they answered you right, you go, "Yeah, maybe I should have asked for more"? Verse 27, "Then Abraham answered and said, 'Indeed now, I who am but dust and ashes have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord.'" It's kind of scary. "Suppose there were 5 less than the 50 righteous. Would you destroy all of the city for lack of 5? So he, God, said, "If I find there 45, I won't destroy the city." Verse 29, "And he spoke to him," this is kind of funny when you think about it, "yet again and said, 'Suppose there should be 40 found there.' And so he said, 'I will not do it for the sake of 40. Abraham's not through. This is kind of getting funny. "Then he said, 'Let not the Lord be angry. Hope I'm not wearing you out. And I will speak. Suppose 30 should be found there.' And so he said, 'I will not do it if I find 30 there.'" Well, Abram's on a roll. Abraham is on a roll. Pardon me. So he keeps on going. And he said, indeed now, if I have taken it upon myself to speak for the Lord, suppose 20 should be found there. This is telling you about Abraham's insecurity about Lot's situation in Sodom, isn't it? So he said, I will not destroy it for the sake of 20. Then he said, I mean, how far can you push this? Let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak but once more. Locking himself in. One more time. Suppose 10 should be found here, and he said, I will not destroy it for the sake of 10. So the Lord went his way, and as soon as he had finished speaking with Abraham, Abraham returned to his place. Now, how do you think Abraham is feeling at this situation? I mean, he's just had an encounter with God, and he's heard that he's going to have a son, and he's going to have it through his beloved wife, Sarah. And it's going to be in about a year, and this is going to be the beginning of this great blessing and covenant that has been given to Abraham. You're going to have kings come out of your bloodline. You're going to have people that are going to outnumber the stars. And this is going to be a family, excuse me, a dynasty that is going to bless the entire earth. Now, of course, that is a veiled prophecy about how Jesus is going to be a blessing to the entire planet. But Abraham doesn't know all of that, but he does know what he knows. And that would be very, 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 very encouraging, very good news. God's saying to him, I keep my word. Now, we sing about great is thy faithfulness and things like that. Makes us feel good, doesn't it? And it should. God is a faithful God. But I think we fail to realize every coin has two sides. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that God has a faithful side and an unfaithful side. I'm saying that God is always faithful to everything that he says. So here's what that means, and here's the double-edged, the double-sided coin. He's faithful in the promises that he makes to his people. Praise God for that. Promises about heaven, promises about life, promises about security, promises about everlasting love. All of that is true. But folks, we fail to realize he's also faithful in his promises to judge, to destroy, to wipe out. Read through the minor prophets. Read through the prophets leading up to the minor prophets about what God was going to do to the nation of Israel and the nation of Judah. And realize that God is just as faithful in those situations as he is in the good things. And so this is one of those things where Abraham has seen the faithfulness of God, the prediction of the birth of Isaac. Now he's getting the other side of the coin. God is going to be faithful to judge the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah because it cries out to him. He is constantly being confronted in his holiness. Pardon me for my cough. For the sin of his creation. And God is going to be faithful to judge sin. And that is slapping Abraham, I had an uncle who would say, like a piece of wet, raw liver right in the face. Well, that's hitting him and hitting him hard. So the Lord, number one, is gracious to reveal his righteous plans. Now, when you look down at verse 22, and you see that Abraham, as he walks these people out as they head toward Sodom, and then as the angels leave, who are in the form of a man, it's interesting, the Lord kind of drags behind, stays behind, so that he can talk to Abraham some more because an all-knowing God knows Abraham's got some things on his heart. And Abraham is hurting. Abraham is thinking. Abraham is apparently distraught in this. It's kind of taken the shine off of what's happened before. And so the Lord stays with him, and they have a conversation about the whole thing that is going on here. Now, remember, the Lord is not obligated to reveal anything to any of us, right? We don't have a right to anything. But the things that he does reveal, I think, should cause us to pray. I don't think they're just to reveal things so that we have our curiosity satisfied. God help us when that happens. We have these things revealed so that we might grow, so that we might learn, so that we might be changed, and in this context, so that we might pray. And there are things that we understand, things that we figure out, that we should be taking to the Lord in prayer instead of spreading them, taking them to the Lord in prayer instead of criticizing them or whatever it is we might do, because the things that he does reveal are cause for prayer. And a threat or a warning, think about this, is an opportunity for repentance. If God wanted to just simply take pleasure in wiping out a nation, he could do it to the United States today with a word. But he's so good and so kind to every week people stand in the pulpit like I do, and they bring the truth of the Word of God, and they bring warning to the people of God. Oh, if only we would take it seriously. If only, as we go back to the nations of Israel and Judah, how many times did God send an Isaiah or a Jeremiah or somebody like that warning the people, warning the people, warning the people? But you know, Nineveh repented when Jonah preached. Israel and Judah didn't, and they got destroyed. So God would not warn if he were not giving opportunity for people to get it right. Isn't that wonderful? To know that God, whenever he warns you through his word and the Spirit of God applies that to your life, that's not simply because God says, I told you I was going to get you and you better watch out. It's because God is saying, here's your opportunity. This can all change. I told you, if you'll obey me, I'll bless you. If you don't, there will be chastisement. What do you want? And so we look at that and we have an opportunity to repent. I wish to God that we would. And I wish that when it involves somebody else, like it does here with Abraham. Now, Abraham didn't need to repent of anything at this point. And he certainly couldn't repent for Sodom. And he couldn't repent for Gomorrah. But he could pray. And he could take it to the Lord in prayer. And so this warning gives him more time to pray about the righteous as well as the guilty. Because there's always righteous and guilty. And we need to pray for both. And so the temple was supposed to be a house of prayer for nations. But I find myself so many times, even in prayers in the church, forgetting that, going through all of that. How many times do I forget to pray for our leaders? How many times do I get to pray for other nations and their leaders and the situation? I try to, I really do. But I don't think I'm much different than anybody else. I think it's something that just doesn't come to the forefront of our minds. I think it's even some of our American pride and American arrogance, where we just don't really think about other nations or other people. In fact, at the time of this recording, we had a solar eclipse yesterday. And there were all kinds of weirdos saying things like it's a sign of the apocalypse and different things like that. And obviously, Jesus didn't come, nothing happened. But I heard one preacher say, are we so arrogant as Americans that we think only if it happens here is it significant? Because there are total eclipses just every few years, just not in America, but somewhere on earth. But it doesn't matter to us if it's in Africa. No significance there. Doesn't matter if it's in South America. No significance here. But, ooh, if it happens here, wow, we better think long and hard about it. I think that we fall into that kind of trap, that we can see what's happening in the American government, the American justice system, those kind of things. Oh, it's worse than it's ever been before. Well, think about all the people that are under a totalitarian state and being persecuted, righteous people that are persecuted in other countries, but because it's not happening here to that degree, we don't really think that much about it. You see what I'm saying? And so Jesus said, pray for the nations. And the Jews many times would think, oh, we're doing well. And they wouldn't think about the Gentiles who were not. Let them just go to hell where they belong, kind of thing. So we need to break out of that. I hope this happens. Number two, the Lord is gracious to hear our prayers for the nations. Okay, so let's ask this question. Why should God care? Why should God care what Abraham thinks or what is on his heart about Sodom? Now, we know and we understand it, but why should God care? They're sinning. He is going to judge sin. Why should he just do that? And yet he stops while they're on their way to inspect everything. Remember that? And God stops and takes time to listen to Abraham. I think about the psalmist said that he loves the Lord because he has inclined his ear to me. If we only understood that, the God of all power, the God of holiness, the God of grace, the God of mercy, the God who created the universe and the galaxies in it with a word, he stops, humanly speaking, stops to talk to you. He stops to hear your concerns. Now, I compare my concerns to what God is doing. Whew, mine are pretty small. And yet God pays attention to me. Let that just sink into your soul. How great his heart must be. How loving he must be. Now, he doesn't always do everything with my prayer that I want him to do. I'm kind of like a toddler. I want to know why, and I can't even understand why. I want to know why I can't do what everyone else does. Well, everyone else is doing something destructive, and even if they can't handle it, maybe they're the difference between a 2-year-old and a 15-year-old. We don't let a 2-year-old drive a car just because they get their feelings hurt if they can't. They're not ready for it. And we don't understand how good and kind God is. And so he doesn't always answer our prayer the way that we want. And that's where faith comes in. But when we look down at this particular passage and we think about point number two, and we think about Abraham praying according to what he knew about God, praying according to what he understood about God. Lord, you seem to be very loving, very kind, and very patient from everything I've seen. Would you destroy the righteous with the guilty? That doesn't make sense in my mind. And yet we know that happens, and it happens all the time. Saved people get killed in tornadoes, just like unsaved. Saved people get killed in terrorist attacks and wars, just like unsaved. But Abraham didn't have that information. He's just going about what he knows about God. You do have that information. Let me ask you a question. How does that affect your prayer life? How does that affect what you think about God, a holy, sovereign God? Think about the saved as well as the lost in these situations. When we think about saved people, are they suffering because of the sins of their nation? You think about the prophets and the things that they had to go through. And here they are telling the people of God in Jerusalem or other places, repent. God is going to do this to our nation and we're going to suffer. And you find the prophets, the messengers of God, they lived among the people. They lived in the same economy, under the same government, and they suffered in many times the same way. Sometimes there was deliverance, of course, but other times they just had to go through it with everybody else. And so I want you to think about this. Iran is an evil nation. The largest sponsor of state-funded terrorism in the world. No question about that. A lot of people are killed because of Iran. But have you ever stopped to think about how in Iran, as much as we want to get that taken care of, and we want our government to take care of that and give security in the Middle East or whatever, but there are righteous people in there that if the government of Iran is overthrown tomorrow, maybe by the U.S. military, they're going to suffer. Some of them are going to be killed. And we forget about that sometimes. And we tend to gauge their life on the basis of what ours is like. And folks, we just can't do that. It's not the same in every situation and everywhere that you go. When you have a third world country that has an earthquake, and then one like we had the other day in the New York area, we came out of it virtually unscathed. Not because we're better than any other country, but we have a better infrastructure. Things are built better and they're inspected. And so that's a good thing. So the righteous here don't suffer like they would in maybe a country somewhere else where there's corruption, where there is there are less codes and accountability and all of that, and a lot of people get hurt. Now, we forget about those things. Same thing. Jesus, pardon me, even talked about a tower in, I think it was Siloam, that fell, and he said to the Pharisees, do you think you're more righteous than the people that perished when the tower fell? No. You just didn't happen to be there. So you see what's happening? We're being called here to think about people, not just the wicked. That's a given. And the wicked in Sodom were not the only concern that Abraham had. He's talking about the righteous. So when we pray about nations and their situations, do we think about how it will affect missionaries, how it will affect pastors, how it will affect evangelists, how it's going to affect believers that are under persecution? And we need to pray for them. And one of the things we need to pray for is they would have a bold witness regardless of what happens. Okay? We need to pray for their safety and their well-being. But we also need to pray for the lost. What about the wicked in those situations? Pray for them to hear and receive the gospel. Now, why do good things happen to the righteous and the unrighteous? Maybe it's the earthquake that causes the righteous to have a voice for the first time. People listen to them for the first time. Maybe it's a terrorist attack. I mean, my goodness, after 9/11, our churches in the U.S. were filled for a few weeks, but it gave a voice to the people of God, didn't it? So we need to pray about that. People need to be saved and hear. We need to pray for leaders and government officials. Can you imagine? God is going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And if we were to put this in the context of the New Testament, we should pray for the righteous, we should pray for the lost, and we should pray for the leaders of those wicked countries. Sometimes that's difficult. You ever prayed for Vladimir Putin? You ever prayed for President Xi in China, or the guy in North Korea, or somebody like that, or the mullahs in Iran? That's what we're called to do. This is not political. This is about a kingdom that spans the globe. This is about a kingdom that spans the generations. This is about something much bigger than us. So pray for families. A lot of families involved in those. Pray for marriages. Pray for deliverance from addictions and things like that. But most of all, pray for God to be glorified in the action that is taken. Okay? We need to hurry. Number three, the Lord is gracious when our prayers are desperate and rambling. Now, I'm not going to get into verses 27 through 32 a whole lot, except that I think we instinctively understand Abraham asked for one thing, and when God is favorable, kind of like going before your boss, could I have a couple of days off? Oh, yeah, man, that's great. Well, if I can have two, can I have four? Sure, go ahead. Hey, I don't want to make you mad and I don't want to push it, but could I have a week? You know, that type of thing. And that's how we see Abraham acting here with the Lord. And you see here the compassion and the kindness of the Lord, because God knows Abraham is not asking this for himself. He is thoroughly concerned about Lot. Why is he concerned about Lot? You remember back a few verses back when Abraham and Lot were so prospered that their flocks could not feed off of the same pasture. And there was strife between the servants of Lot and the servants of Abraham. So Abraham, the magnanimous one that he is, he says, choose. You go your way and I'll go my way. And you remember Lot looked and he said, wow, when I look over here, it's well watered, plenty of grass, plenty of water for the livestock. I think I'll take that. And that reveals a lot about him. Instead of saying, Uncle Abraham, you've been so good to me, you choose first. But Lot took that. And God told Abraham, don't worry, Abraham, I'll take care of you. And he has. But now that Sodom is going to be judged, where did Lot pitch his tent? Towards Sodom. What is Lot going to be caught up in? The very judgment that is going to fall upon the sinners. That's why God was so patient with him. Abraham has a personal stake in all of this. And so the kindness of God, he doesn't get mad. He doesn't shut Abraham off or anything like that. And Abraham's kind of rambling. Here's how it works. Romans 8, 26 through 29. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Now listen to this. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought. Well, that's where Abraham was. Or he would have started at the low number, but he didn't. We don't know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit, the Holy Spirit himself, intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. We're not groaning. He is. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit, knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints, that's us, according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he, Christ, might be firstborn among many brothers. See how it works? I come and I go, oh Lord, I've got this on my mind. I need to pray. And he says, pray. Pray boldly. And I pray about some things that may not be right, may not make sense, may not be totally in line with the will of God. And the Holy Spirit says, I'll take that to the Son, the Lord Jesus. And he picks it up and he cleans it up and he dusts it off and he straightens it out. And by the time it gets to Jesus, it's lined up perfectly with the will of God. And I go, wait a minute, that's not what I prayed for. And I ought to say, thank you that that's not what I prayed for. And the Holy Spirit takes it before Christ, and Christ is our mediator, takes it before God, and the Father answers it, and we'll get credit for it because the Spirit did his work to make it acceptable to God and within the will of God. So ramble on, child of God. It's okay unless you're trying to manipulate God, outfox God, if you're trying to change him and that type of thing. Now, that's not going to work. But if you are praying sincerely and you don't even know what to say, and you don't even know how to say it, and all of that, the Spirit of God will take care of that for you, because God is a God who receives our prayer. And even when it's messed up. Number four, the Lord is gracious to give his ear to us as he carries out his plans. God could have just said, if you look down at verse 33, just shut up, Abraham, you don't know what you're talking about. Leave it to me. You do your stuff and I'll do my stuff, and you know, just go about your business and mind your own business, maybe. But he didn't, did he? We see the character and the kindness and the compassion of God as he takes time to listen. He doesn't get mad. He doesn't get angry. But he carries out his plan. And while he has judgment on his mind, on his agenda, an irreversible, irrevocable judgment for Sodom, he also, if you read through here, we're not going to cover it because it's not about Abraham, but he goes to Lot and rescues him and brings him out. And that's in answer to Abraham's rambling, stumbling prayer. What is the hymn that says, when this poor lisping, stammering tongue lies silent in the grave? Then it goes on to say, then in a nobler, sweeter song, I'll sing thy power to praise. Boy, it's going to be so good to be glorified one day and not have these prayers that don't make sense, prayers that don't fit in with the will of God. It's going to be nice to know that our hearts and minds are lined up. That's going to be wonderful, but not yet. But in the meantime, while we do, God is the one who fixes them up. God is the one who straightens them out and puts them within his will. And he doesn't push us away. He doesn't shove us away. He inclines his ear toward us. The Lord was not in neutral until Abraham prayed or while he prayed. We don't push him into action. We don't tell him what to do. We don't force his hand on anything. He's always at work. But the Lord, in the midst of this, was not pressured to change anything because he went on his way to do just as he had planned. And yet he stops to take time to hear a mortal like Abraham. Wow, that is absolutely amazing. So why pray then if God's going to do what he wants to do? Because number one, God our master commanded it. That ought to be enough. Number two, because it focuses our life, thoughts, and motives on God's glory. And number three, it builds our faith, strengthens our relationship with God. And fourthly, it changes us, our hearts, so that we line up with God's heart. That's why Jesus said we're to pray, thy will be done. And we're so busy trying to pray so that we can get our will to be done, we miss the whole point. Okay, I appreciate your time. Think about that and pray for one another and pray for the nations and try to focus more on other things, other people, other situations than you do yourself. You say, well, then who's going to pray for me? Here's the good news. Jesus ever lives to make intercession for you. You're covered. You're okay. The Son of God is praying for you. Well, thank you for your time. Went a little long, but I appreciate you taking the time to do that. May God bless you as you teach the lesson, and may your own soul be encouraged to pray and intercede for your Sunday school class in a greater way than ever before. So God bless you, and thank you so much, and we'll see you next week.